Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 6, and then find Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. As a congregation, let us once again, in unison, quote Psalms 1. And if you need to refer to the scriptures, you go right ahead. But as a congregation, if you've been meditating, and maybe you even memorized Psalms 1, if you can say it without looking at the scriptures, more power to you. But as a congregation, let us in unison read the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I would like to read in our audience, or in your hearing this morning, verses 12 to 16. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, a man who is a saved man. He's also an elder. He's also responsible for ordaining elders, as the Apostle Paul has commissioned him. This man traveled with the Apostle Paul on several of Paul's missionary endeavors. And so he's writing to this young preacher, this bishop, this elder, and he writes these words. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Well, in what way was Timothy to be an example? Well, he's to be an example in word, meaning his speech, in conversation, meaning with regards to his behavior, in charity, meaning his love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Then Paul says, Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, meaning a group of elders. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. Now this is a pastor admonishing another pastor. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto the doctrine. Continue or persevere or endure in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Now here's where you come in the picture. And them that hear thee. In today's opening text, the Apostle Paul is exhorting, once again, his spiritual son Timothy to both save himself and those who heard him, by applying a host of spiritual means to that end. Now, when you come into your Bible, you find the word saved, salvation, rescue, deliverance. And in most cases, the word saved, which is the Greek word sozo, brings forth the idea of eternal life. Saved from sin, saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and also to be delivered from the power and the dominion of sin. Well, beloved, the word save also has other uses and other applications. When you read verses 16, it almost sounds like Paul is teaching that you're saved by your works. You're saved by what you do. But let me read it again. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both deliver or rescue thyself and them, or those who hear you. So we're talking about not salvation from hell. We're looking at another sense of the word saved that is used in the New Testament. We're talking about you and I being delivered or being rescued from those three enemies that face the Christian every day. 1 John 2, 15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then that lust and that craving of the flesh. Those are the things, beloved, that a gospel preacher is to preach and to exhort and to explain in order that you and I might be delivered or rescued or saved from the influence and the dominion and the power and the hurt and the guilt and the shame that comes by falling into sin. That's what he's speaking about here. We're not advocating that you work your way to heaven. No man works himself to heaven. Christ has done all the work. So if you're here this morning as a saved individual, it is very imperative that you give heed to your gospel preachers. Because verse 16 is, the gospel preachers are to take heed to themselves. They are to first guard their hearts. They're to continue in the things that they have been taught, so they in turn can give it to you. So you in turn can guard your heart and save yourself from the penalty and the sting of sin itself. Well, beloved, here the Apostle Paul admonishes his young preacher boy to make diligent and wholehearted use to certain means, certain disciplines, certain duties, certain aspects of the Christian life in order that he might profit spiritually. And above all, that his congregations would profit as well. Let's consider some of those this morning. Look at verse 13. Paul says, Timothy, while I'm separated, while I'm in place A and you happen to be in place B, and while we are separated through time and distance, I want you to do certain things, he mentions in verse 13. I want you to give attendance to reading. I want you to give attendance to exhortation. And I want you to give attendance to doctrine. Well, beloved, here in verses 13, we are told that a gospel church ought to be a people who relish and who receive the public reading of Scripture. And that is why very early in our church's conception, and as we came together and as we constituted this church, and we begin to put our heads together and looking at the Scriptures, trying to come up with a concept of what the Scripture wants us to do as a body of baptized believers, we were coming up with, What does the Lord want us to do? How are we going to structure our church services? How are we going to worship the Lord in truth and spirit? And one of the things that we proposed very early, and something that you wholeheartedly voted on and desired, was the public reading of Scripture. And for that, I want to thank you. And may God bless His Word whenever we read it. Now, beloved, there are many churches today, because of the translation, slew of translation, do you know that in many churches today, there is no public reading of the Scripture? If they do, they might read one little cute verse and that's it. But in many churches, because of the different translations that are floating within the church, in many, many instances, the public reading of God's Word is limited now from behind the pulpit. And in many cases, if a pastor doesn't bring a Bible or doesn't even think about preaching out of a Bible, how much of the Scriptures do you think that congregation is even going to receive? Hardly any. But here, according to the first century, those early churches gave attendance to to the public reading of Scripture. Therefore, my dear friends, you also need to be doing your own reading of the Scriptures. So if you're here this morning and you are currently doing your own program where you read portions of the Scripture, maybe so many chapters here and so many chapters there, may I encourage you to continue that discipline. Read the Scriptures. Read as much of the Scriptures as you can possibly do. You know your time schedule. You know your workload. You know the times and seasons throughout a given day where you can sit down, pick up the Scriptures, and in a quiet place, just read and get to fall in love with your heavenly Creator and Savior. So do the public reading of Scripture. And may this congregation always insist upon the public reading of Scripture, whether we do it by responsive reading, or just a few moments ago, we all read Psalms 1 together, or whether reading through the Scriptures as we do Wednesday evenings as well as on Sundays. You insist on that. You do not give that up. Also, he was told here, exhortation. Exhortation. That is where the gospel preacher is to exhort and to encourage and to provoke you and I in our spiritual duties. And then in verses 13, here's something else that's gone by the wayside in some churches. The word doctrine. That word doctrine comes from a Greek word that simply means teachings. That which we believe. And beloved, that is something else that is so neglected. So neglected in many churches. So, there's the exhortation, the public reading of Scripture, and give attendance to Scripture. Those critical teachings which solidify our faith. Beloved, I believe that all of God's people in any given congregation, all the saved members of that congregation, irregardless of their age and irregardless of their gender, ought to be acquainted with the Scriptures in such a way, as we've seen in 2 Peter 2, that you do not become a beguiling, unstable soul, whereby you fall prey to a false teacher. Okay? Now look at verse 14. Out of the entire New Testament, this is one of the few verses where the word meditation or meditate is even found in the New Testament. In verse 15, Paul says, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So in verses 14, we see that even in the first century, there was some type of structure, and there was some type of order. There was some type, and I'll use this word, and hopefully it will not get anyone upset, but I'll use it very carefully. There was some type of ceremony, some type of a procedure, as we've seen now in Acts 6, when the church calls out its first deacons, those seven men. Did not the Bible say that the church brought those seven men before the apostles? The apostles laid their hands on them. Laying on of hands is something scriptural. Okay? And even that's fallen by the wayside. There's no hocus pocus in laying on of hands. The laying on of hands was simply a public demonstration, a public confirmation that this individual has been set aside for the public proclamation of the gospel. Or in the case of the deacons, the laying on of hands was to signify to the church that these men have been separated or designated, okay, chosen, for this unique job to squelch the murmuring that was going on back in Acts chapter 6. So somewhere there was a formal ceremony or a formal public display where Timothy was brought before a given congregation and several elders came up and laid their hands on him, possibly praying and committing him to the work of God. And Paul told Timothy, I don't want you to forget that. Why do you think so many marriages today are hitting the rocks? Because a young couple falls in love. They get the engagement announcement sent out or the wedding announcements. They buy the ring and they go through all that formality and all the planning for the big hoorah for the big wedding. And when everything is done and now they're walking hand in hand as the new Mr. and Mrs. Whatever, they walk away from the altar or they walk away from the front of the church. And beloved, in most cases, they simply forget all that was done. They forget their vows. They forget those promises. They forgot all those commitments that they made to each other. And then they begin to forget their love one for another. And then their marriage grows cold. Well, for those who are placed in the office of elder, bishop, deacon, they need to be mindful of their calling. They're not to neglect that gift. So, beloved, gospel preaching and teaching is not simply a job. It is a gift. It is something which God places upon a man's heart that is a burning desire. He must preach. What did Paul say? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul, on another occasion, said that he was constrained by the love of Christ to preach. But now look at verse 15. Not only was Timothy not to forget his calling and not to forget that unique public demonstration of his separation to the gospel, he was not to forget Bible reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He was told to meditate upon these things. And here, I believe, if my memory serves me right, is the only time that the word meditate is found in the entire New Testament. It's found a whole lot of times in the Old. But just once, meditate found here, I believe, in the entire New Testament. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon what? The reading of Scripture. The exhortation of God's people. And the doctrine. He was to even meditate upon his holy calling. He was to meditate and to ponder that special day when he was segregated, if you will, before the entire congregation as a man whom God had conferred a special gift to feed the people of God. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Now watch. This sounds just like Psalms 1:3. In Psalms 1:3, the blessed man of Psalms 1, if he meditates upon the Scriptures day and night, it says he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll prosper, right? Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So, beloved, your gospel preacher here this morning has many desires for his flock. And one of those desires is this. One, that all of you would be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and begin to live that life for His glory. And two, that everyone who's a member of this congregation would profit. And I'm not talking about your accounts or your pocketbook or your silver and gold. I want you to profit spiritually. And apparently the only way that you and I are going to profit spiritually is by meditating upon the things that God has given to us and what God has done for us. So, beloved, on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings when the Scriptures are being read, may I ask you a very kind favor? Would you be willing to give yourself wholly to what is being read? That you would hang on to every word that we read? Either I read or we read together by responsive reading, that you would hang on to every word that you hear coming from the pages of God's Word. Beloved, if you truly believe that this book is the Word of God, then you and I should be on the edge of our seats, waiting like a baby bird to be fed by its mother. We ought to be on the edge of our seats, desirous for God to show us something from His Word. That God would make His Word alive and meaningful and quick and rich and real to our lives. It's not just ink on paper. But this is the Word of the eternal God, my friends. And I want you to profit. I want you to profit by giving attendance to reading, giving attendance to exhortation, giving attendance to doctrine. My desire for you is to be an educated, well-versed Christian who is acquainted with His Scriptures. And as I've also been chirping and harping these past several sermons, have you been listening to me lately? If you're here this morning and you have gifts and abilities and talents, you're told to not to neglect them, but to meditate on them. meditate upon those gifts, that not only you can profit, but we want this congregation to profit as well. Now, saying all that, can you see what verses 16 leads up to now? Just as very cursory exposition of this passage. I've not gone to any great degree. But all that I have said now leads up to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. And take heed to the doctrine. Those of us that are quite concerned for our nation right now. We have a president right now. We have no idea what his religious affiliation. He seems to be waving that Islamic flag a whole lot. Right? He's able not to attend a Christian prayer meeting there in the White House that's been going on for quite some time and give maybe a cursory ditty about it towards the end of the day. But he's able to give Muslims the time of day and to pray to Allah and to ask blessings upon their recent excursion through their holy period called Ramadan. And those of us who know much about our nation's history, we know that many colleges back east, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, were originally established to be seminary institutions to send out missionaries to the Indians. Now, if you go there, you find nothing but hotbed liberalism and a disdain for this blessed book. They didn't give heed to the doctrine. You have in some colleges and some seminaries today questioning whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. You have some today telling us that 90% of the Bible is accurate and the other 10 you place a question mark. My dear friends, that computes to one word out of every 10th word is suspect in your Bible. They have not given heed. They have not given heed to the doctrine. They have neglected the Scriptures. They have neglected the truth of the Word of God. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Notice that. Continue. Perseverance. That means keep on keeping on. That means, my dear friend, every Sunday and every Wednesday, as God gives us breath and as God gives us energy, we need to be here together on the Lord's Day and during the midweek prayer and Bible study. We need the fellowship around the Scriptures, and we need each other. I need you to provoke me unto love and good works just as much as I need to provoke you. Do you ever realize that? I need your encouragement just like you need mine. You need this sister's encouragement just as much as you need that brother's encouragement. Well, beloved, just from this surface exposition of our passage, it's evident that this meditation thing that we've been looking at for several weeks seems to be an important discipline we can't afford to neglect or attempt and then let it fall by the wayside. Can I ask you a question this morning? No hands, no responses. Have you been meditating this past week as I've instructed you? Have you made and taken the time to take the Scripture, a portion of God's Word, as I've demonstrated on two occasions, and just simply meditated and pondered the Scriptures? Have you pondered God's Word since we have developed this concept of biblical meditation as it is found in Psalms 1 and verse 2. In Psalms 1 and verse 2, we are informed that the truly blessed man described here is one who meditates on God's law. He meditates day and night. Now, lest I be misunderstood, this doesn't mean that the blessed man of Psalm 1 lets all of his daily duties and responsibilities pile up in the kitchen sink to be done for another day. No, no, please don't get me wrong. But like another discipline given in Scripture, where Paul tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, the idea implies that we are to be a meditative, prayerful person throughout the course of the day. I have shared from this pulpit, beloved, and I'll share it again. We're not advocating, the Bible's not advocating that you let all of your duties and your responsibilities pile up in a sink or you shove them in some closet and you hope that they go away someday. You can be meditating while you're washing dishes. You can be meditating while you're cutting the grass. You can be meditating while changing oil. You can be meditating by just taking a simple walk around the neighborhood. You can be meditating in your room, a quiet, secluded place with a Bible open, and just going over maybe some of the points and some of the thoughts that come across this pulpit to encourage you and to provoke you. We're not advocating that you have to be on your knees 24/7, okay? So please don't get me wrong. What I'm advocating that throughout the course of your busy day, you can still pray and you can still meditate while you're doing other things. Incidentally, in the New Testament, the Greek word translated meditate, look at verse 15 once again. Meditate upon these things. Incidentally, the New Testament word that is translated comes from a word that means the following. Now get this. This is what this word means. It means to let one's mind dwell on something. It means to let one's mind dwell. It means to camp one's mind like pitching a tent. You're going to camp at a location for a season. So it means that if you have the ability, you have set aside the time, your duties and chores are done, the kids are sleeping, everything has been dusted, the dishes have been put away, and you have the comfort and the quiet of a secluded place. Maybe on the deck, maybe in the backyard, maybe in a room, wherever. And you have an open Bible, and you begin to ponder. And you camp your mind on a portion of God's Word. And you begin to ask those questions to pull out the meat and the milk of that of God's Word. It means to think about. It means to think on. It means to calculate. It means to evaluate. It means to consider. It means to reflect. It means to ponder. It means to reason. What a word. One little word. And in the English, it says meditate. If you notice, meditate, that's a command. You, Timothy, meditate. You, congregation, I want you to meditate that you might prosper. Well, let me show you, if I may, two times where the same Greek word is used, okay, to kind of give you a feel for the word. Let's do a little word power. Turn to Mark 13. Hold your place in Timothy. Let me show you two other times, though, where this Greek word is translated differently. But in Timothy, it's translated in the English word meditate. But let me show you where it's also used. You can kind of get a feel for the word. Look at Mark 13. And look at verses 9 to 13. Here the Lord Jesus is giving some instructions to his disciples when they go out to begin to preach and such, and some of the things that's going to come their way. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. See the word premeditate? That's the same Greek word. Neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure or persevere or continue unto the end, the same shall be saved, delivered, rescued. Look at that verse 14. Jesus told them, when you're in prison for righteousness' sake, you're out there preaching the gospel and you're going to be apprehended, or maybe one of your own family members are going to turn you in. Your own son and daughter is going to narc on you. Don't even premeditate what you're going to say the next morning before the judge. Don't even go over your message. Don't even go over your 12 or 15 points. Have a good night's rest. And in the morning, when you stand before your adversaries, it will be God the Holy Spirit who will give you the words to tell your accusers and your adversaries why and what you're doing. The word premeditate. It means to what? Ponder. It means to calculate, to evaluate, to consider, to reflect, to let one's mind dwell. And then turn to Acts 5. Let me show you where else this word is used. Turn to Acts 5. I'm just sharing this with you to kind of get you a feel for the word. Acts 5, look at verses 24 to 28. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this will grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captains with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I'm going to try to find the word here. I hope I didn't put down the wrong passage. I must have put down the wrong passage. That's my apology. But hopefully you can see the idea of the meaning back in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 to 13. This idea of premeditating, or pre-thinking, or pre-pondering, or pre-evaluating before you speak. So when Paul tells Timothy, I want you to meditate on these things, Paul is encouraging Timothy to give himself wholly to these disciplines, whether it be the public reading of Scripture, whether it be exhortation, whether it be doctrine. He's even telling Timothy to even think about that special day when those elders placed their hands upon you and they designated you as a special gift to preach the Scriptures. Therefore, we are to focus our minds upon the Scriptures until they mold and shape our behavior into a Christ-like pattern. I'll read that again. We are to focus our minds upon the Scriptures in such a way until they mold and shape our behavior into a Christ-like pattern. It's been said, quote, we normally become what we eat, unquote. Have you heard that before? You are what you eat? Well, conversely, we may also say, quote, we become what we think. Those of you that are more computer savvy than maybe I am, you've also heard the old computer expression, garbage in, garbage out. Well, beloved, biblical meditation, this lost discipline, this lost skill that many in the professing church have somehow just neglected. If you take the Scriptures and you begin to saturate your mind, you begin to saturate your heart with the Scriptures, don't you think to some degree that will eventually flow out of you and transform you and make you and I a better husband, a better father, a better church member, a better worker, a better boss? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. We've seen this passage. Now, taking all that I've said so far about this idea of meditation, all that I've said so far and all that's been added on this lesson, now reread Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to see something else. I want to see, in this particular passage, you're going to see prayer and meditation both brought together like a brother and a sister, or like a husband and a wife, or like a David and a Jonathan, in a close-knitted relationship. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful there in the Greek means don't be anxious or don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, ponder, think, meditate on these things. I found it ironic that when I read this passage, and you go back up to verses 6, and then you read forward, prayer and meditation seem to be like David and Jonathan, as we're reading through the book of 1 Samuel. David and Jonathan were knit, two close friends, blood brothers, if you will. Prayer and meditation can be seen as the relationship between a husband and a wife. They're cleaving together. So prayer and meditation, both of these lost disciplines in the church, go together scripturally. As you're meditating upon the scriptures, as your mind is open, as your mind is being saturated with scripture, do you not think that that will enhance and make your prayer life or your approach to prayer all the more better? Because you're saturating not only your mind with scripture, now you're going to saturate your prayers with scripture. I hope you can see that relationship. Well, I want to end by turning now to Romans 12 this morning. Look at Romans chapter 12. Now, in light of all that's been said, and all that's been added on here this morning, on this idea of meditation, reread Romans 12, 1 and 2. But only through the filter of what we've gone through on this idea of meditation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You see the word conformed? The word conformed comes from a word that has the mental picture of a mold. Okay? And you are a hunk of soft clay. The Greek word has the connotation of taking that soft clay and pressing it into a mold in order to take the mold off, and you get an image of that mold. Well, beloved, the world has a certain mold. The world has a certain outlook. The world has a certain worldview. And if you and I are not careful, if we do not give heed to the public reading of Scripture, if we do not give heed to doctrine, if we do not give heed to the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God has given us that we can benefit the church, we will be forced into the world's mold in order to think and look and act like the world. What prevents me and you from being squeezed into a mold? Read the rest of the verse. And be not conformed to this world. That's the negative. Here comes the positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see the word transformed? That comes from the Greek word that we get our English word metamorphosis. And it means to be made new, to be readjusted, but get this, to be turned around. We call that old-fashioned repentance. To be turned around. You're going in this direction, you do a 180, and your life's direction changes, and you're walking in this new direction. So I'm not supposed to be squeezed into a mold, but I'm to be metamorphized. I am to be changed. I am to be readjusted. Well, how do I do this readjustment? Notice, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. One has written this. Listen to this quote. The believer must undergo a radical change within his inner being in order to escape the world and its doom. The believer must be transformed and changed inwardly. His real self, his real nature, his real essence, his real personality, his real inner being, his innermost man must be changed. And let me illustrate it. The man in his evening clothes, the man who's wearing the three-piece suit or the fine tuxedo, looks quite different than he does, or than he did earlier when he was out there digging ditches wearing his dirty clothes. But he's still the same man. Religion attempts to take dirty clothes off of a man and put a tuxedo in place of dirty clothes. Christianity does it much different. Christianity first radically changes the inside of the man in order to change the outside of the man within time. You may liken evening clothes to my illustration as man-made religion or refined culture. The post-hole digger, who is covered in dirt and mud and sweat, can wash himself up, put that tuxedo on, go to his shindig. He's still the same man. He's just changed the outside of his appearance. True gospel religion first works on the inside. And we're told not to be conformed to this world. We're told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then look how verses 2 ends. That ye may prove. That you might prove. This idea of making a discerning judgment. You may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. True Christianity and the true purpose of Christ coming and giving us eternal life was not just to get us out of hell. No. Just to get us out of hell? No. The true purpose of saving faith was, is, and shall ever remain the total transforming of the total you. Starting or beginning in the heart of man and eventually working its way out through your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. My contention, and I believe the contention of the psalmist who penned Psalms 1, is to show that our own meditation does have a positive effect within us if we make good use of this Christian discipline. May I encourage you once again, my brothers and sisters, to meditate on Scripture, to give yourself wholly to the Word of God, that you would never grow weary of the public reading of God's Word. You would never grow weary of being given the truth and the doctrine and the meat and the milk of God's Word. That you would never grow weary as Israel got weary of the manna and the water that was provided to them out there in the desert. Please don't grow weary of these things. Many churches, many colleges, seminaries, and universities have abandoned these disciplines. And beloved, the gospel is no longer heard in those places. And people are walking in those places with a false comfort and false assurance by a false preacher behind the pulpit or behind a desk. Paul told Timothy to meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Beloved, I want you to profit. And you're only going to do that in the context of Psalms 1 and verse 2. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, again we acknowledge that there are times and seasons when we do waste a whole lot of time. There are times and seasons, Father, that our minds are so preoccupied with other duties and other responsibilities, sometimes we even create problems in order to be distracted. Father, help us here this morning to see the value and to cherish this discipline of spending time in the Word and giving heed to Bible reading, Bible exhortation, Bible doctrine. Father, I pray for your servants who are here this morning, those who are blessed with gifts and abilities and talents, that they would even meditate upon those as Paul instructed Timothy to meditate upon his own gift. And Father, help us to give ourselves wholly to them and help us to guard these disciplines that all of us might be delivered and saved from this evil world around us. In Christ's name, amen.